Before I get into the specific teaching relative to Romans, I'd just like to say something to the core that I'd like for you again to be very careful about. You see, anything that is not specifically addressed to us as believers, you can pick up out of the scriptures, which are for our learning, right? But you cannot take that which is for our learning and say it specifically addressed to us. In the Old Testament, for instance, you have the record regarding the sheep. Christ, the door to the sheepfold, the good shepherd, the 23rd Psalm, you have all of those great truths. Now you can dip into the Old Testament or the scriptures for our learning. You can dip into those and use them as illustrations, but you cannot speak of them as being specifically addressed to us. And you must be very, very careful in the usage thereof. We are not sheep of his pasture. We are not sheep. We are sons of God. Sons and daughters of God by birth. Right? We're not sheep. Israel, sheep. We do not make up the flock of God. And we certainly aren't goats. So, a number of times I have heard in prophecy statements regarding the sheep. You must be very, very careful, because it's only applicable as God would take care, like his son Jesus Christ, of the sheep of his flock. So God, as the father of his family, the sons and daughters of God, God will take care of his family like he takes care of the sheep of Israel. Understand? So be very, very careful of the usage of these words. You never hear me refer, I hope, trust, believe, etc., that I speak of God's people as sheep. I speak to God's people as sons of God, daughters of God, born again of God's Spirit. So please be careful in the usage of those words as you apply them to the church. They're in error. As you use them in illustrations, you may do so. Thinking of the book of Romans and working the book of Romans, I see it as a great building. And as a building needs a true and a solid and a good foundation, so I see the great hallmark of the book of Romans, which is the first great church epistle, as the foundation of the all truth, which I told you in a previous session was spoken of in John 16, thinking of it as a foundation for the all truth. Hebrews 1:10 has a very interesting way of talking about it. Hebrews 1:10, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning, before the overthrow, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hand." That certainly has to be a true, solid, and good foundation. In the book of Proverbs, in chapter 8 of the book of Proverbs, verse 29, "When he," God, "gave to the sea his decree that the waters should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth." In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, in verse 9, we read, "For we are laborers together with whom?" With God. "Ye are God's field, ye are God's building." Now watch verse 10 carefully. "According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon." Verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay," no one, "than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. Jesus Christ is the only solid foundation. No other foundation can anyone lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 19, now therefore ye are no longer strangers and sojourners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of what? The household of God, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief, what? Cornerstone. No other foundation. And if you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, you will have to be built upon Christ Jesus, who is the chief cornerstone. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, nevertheless, well, you see, we're talking about in 18, who concerning the truth have heard, saying that the resurrection is what? Past already, or saying that you have to go through the tribulation. They overthrow the faith, the believing of some. But no matter what man says, verse 19, the foundation of God standeth what? Having this seal, it's sealed. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Foundation of God standeth what? Saw it in Hebrews 1:10. Proverbs, we saw it in 8:29. The foundation that God originally laid for the earth, the foundation he laid in Christ Jesus, these things all stand true, solid, and sure. Like to show you one more from Proverbs chapter 10, verse 25. As the whirlwind passes, so is the wicked no more. But the righteous is an everlasting what? Foundation. See, the righteous is an everlasting foundation. The great church epistle of Romans is the foundation for the all truth. Those who criticize the accuracy or the greatness of the book of Romans and its godly position in the word, they're like the wicked. The whirlwind passes over, it's no more. But the righteous, the believers, the sons of God, who really desire to walk on God's word, people, they know it as an everlasting foundation. And that's exactly what the book of Romans is. For those of us who love the Lord Jesus Christ in his appearing, it is the foundation of the all truth that John 16, verse 13, speaks about. I drew a circle on the board up here because I wanted to illustrate to you some of the things from the book of Romans that I thought would clarify certain things in the book of Romans to bless you. This is what I call the outer. This is what I call the inner. Axiomatic, isn't it? This has to be within. Out here has to be outside. Now, in the book of Romans, you have this following division on the outside, starting here with 1:1. Romans 1:1, it carries over in the division to chapter 5, verse 11. That's the outer part of that circle. The inner part of the circle, begins with Romans 5:12 and goes to chapter 8, verse 39. That's the inner part. This outer part, after 8:39, where you close the inner part, then you go back to the outer again. And it begins with Romans chapter 9, verse 1, and it closes with Romans 16:24. The inner part is Romans 16:25-27. That's how the book of Romans is broken up. Has an outer as sort of like an outer part of a circle from 1-1 to 5-11. And then within that outer circle, you have 5-12 to 8-39. Then in chapter 9-1, it begins again with the new division of an outer part of the circle, closing with 16-24, and the inner part are those three verses from chapter 16, 25 to 27. Now this outer part up here deals with sins. The inner part deals with sin. Now all of these things I'm sharing with you now, of course, will become clearer as I get deeper into the book of Romans with you. This outer part, as far as individuals are concerned, deals basically with Abraham. And the inner part in here deals with Adam. And again, you will see why it would deal with Adam, because it deals with sin. This deals with Abraham, and it will deal with sin, plural. This word sin is used 41 times in the inner circle, and it's only used 6 times in the outer circle. And it's not used at all in here. Not in the bottom half of that circle. You may want to make the following notations for yourself. That the word wrath is used 12 times in the outer section. To justify, is used 11 times in the outer section, 4 times in the inner. Justification is used once in the outer section. Now, I'm not giving you the Greek for this. You can look up these words, then you'll see the Greek words. But I don't think you need them right now, at least you don't. Judicial sentence, used twice in the outer, 3 times in the inner. Righteousness, used 28 times in the outer, 8 within the inner circle. And the word righteous is used 5 times in the outer and 2 in the inner. You see, justification and righteousness are the theme of the outer. The word pistis or pistuo, these are the Greek words now that I deliberately am using. Pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S, or the Greek word pistuo, P-I-S-T-E-U-O, are used 58 times in the book of Romans. 38 times it's pistis, 20 times it's pistuo, making a total of 58. 57 of those usages are outside, only 1 inner. The word pneuma is real interesting because it is used 34 times in the book of Romans. 12 of those 34 are in the outer. 22 are in the inner part of the circle. And it's really interesting when you realize that of those 22, 21 of them are in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans. Now, these are just a few of the great words that are used in Romans that I've given you the numbers of for the outer and the inner, because as we develop and work the book of Romans, you begin to see why these things become so important. You know, class, you never find the gospel of God explained in the book of Acts, but you only see it in practice in the book of Acts. It is in the 7 church epistles that we have the complete curriculum of everything necessary for us to come to a full and complete understanding of our state as well as our standing with God and in the eyes of God. And this is true because of the integrity and the accuracy of His Word, which makes known God's will. I believe that the book of Romans is the foundational revelation of the mystery. And it clearly indicates and shows what the believer is in Christ and what Christ is in the believer. There are only two basic divisions to the whole book of Romans. The first 8 chapters, and then chapters 9 through 16. The first 8 chapters are doctrinal in this epistle. And these first 8 chapters present the knowledge of sin as the root, and of sins, S-I-N-S, as the product or fruit of sin in a believer's life. With chapter 9 of the book of Romans begins the detailed and rather comprehensive explanation of the gospel of God as it relates itself to the knowledge of God and God's purposes in His Son, Christ Jesus. From a doctrinal teaching point of view, the book of Ephesians begins after the 8th chapter of Romans, because the book of Ephesians deals with our being seated with Him in the heavenlies. So the three great revelation teaching epistles are Romans chapters 1 to 8, which shows our being dead and risen with Christ. Ephesians, which shows our being seated with Him in the heavenlies. And Thessalonians, which shows our being with the Lord in glory forevermore. Without the right believing foundation of Romans, you could never understand the mystery and the rest of the revelation in Ephesians and in Thessalonians. The book of Romans divides itself basically like this, and I'm going to take my time to give it to you so you can all make the note of it. Later on, I'll break it down even in finer division for you. But generally, I gave you the overall, chapters 1 to 8. Remember? Now, chapter 1, verses 1 to 6, the introduction. Chapter 1, verse 7, the salutation. Chapter 1, verses 8 to 10, His prayer for them. Chapter 1, verse 10 to 13, the journey, the desire for a visit. Then, verses 14 and 15 of chapter 1, which is Paul's ministry of God's gospel. At the close of the book of Romans, this order that I've given you is just reversed. And it puts it like a vice. Chapter 15, verses 14 to 21, Paul's ministry of God's gospel. Chapter 15, verses 30 through 33, their prayer for him. Chapter 16, 1 to 24, the salutation. And chapter 16, 25 to 26, the mystery revealed. The good news, God's gospel. Romans chapter 1 through 5:11 that I showed you on the board. Romans 1:1 through 5:11. It's basically after the salutation and so forth, begins with verse 16. And starting with verse 16 through 5:11, it deals basically with sins, S-I-N-S. You see, sins are the product. Sins are the fruit of the old nature, the old man. While in 5:12, the inner part of the circle, while in 5:12 through 8:39, he deals with sin singular, because he deals with the basic root of sin, which is the old nature itself. You see, sins are the fruit of sin. Sin is the root. It's that old, dead and trespasses kind of man. That's it. Which issues and manifests itself in sins. That's why in 5:12 through 8:39, he deals with the basic root of all sins, which is sin, singular. Verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1 is where you see the power of God and the righteousness of God declared. You see, without the gospel of God, we would never have known the righteousness of God. You know the righteousness of God because of the gospel of God. In chapter 1, verse 18, the wrath of God is revealed. In chapter 1, verse 19, through chapter 3, verse 20, you have the wrath of God described, set forth, and explained. Breaking a part of that section down under 119 to 320, 119 to 21, man's ungodliness is stated. 119 and 20, God's power known. 121, glory of God rejected. Latter part of 121 and verse 22, the consequence. Mental corruption. 122 and 23, the glory of God degraded. 124, the consequences. Body degraded. When the glory of God is degraded, the consequences are indicated because the body will be degraded. 128, the knowledge of God rejected. 128 to 31, consequence, mental corruption. If you'll follow that carefully, you will see in 121 to 22, you have mental corruption. 28 to 31, you have mental corruption. But sandwiched in between those two, you have body degraded in 124 and the body degraded in 26 and 27. How any man can believe anything else but that the Word of God was divinely inspired and holy men of God spake and wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit is beyond my understanding. Because the order of the Word is so orderly and so perfectly ordered that it certainly couldn't have happened by accident. Had to happen by divine providence. 132 to chapter 2, verse 1, God's judgment known. Therefore, every man is without excuse. Before 512, we were children of wrath. So God did for us what we needed and revealed His power and righteousness unto us so that it could be imputed unto us on the believing principle. Romans 3:21 to 5:11 specifically shows what God did for us, for us, because 5:11 closes the section dealing with the natural man. Chapter 5, verse 12 to 839 shows specifically what God did in us. Two categories, what God did for us, and secondly, what God did in us. Because with chapter 5, verse 12, you begin the new position of the man in Christ. His standing only. Man's standing is changed, not his state. Man's state is never changed until man renews his mind according to the revelation of God's Word. But his standing became one of his son. Righteousness of God, used 8 times in Romans. The number 8 indicates a new beginning or resurrection perfection. I will give you all 8 usages. Chapter 1, 17. Chapter 3, verse 5, verse 21, verse 22, verse 25, verse 26, and verse 3, chapter 10. The all truth has in it the mystery. The all truth is not the mystery, but the all truth has the mystery in it. And Jesus Christ said he would lead us into all truth. But He himself did not know the mystery, so Jesus Christ had to be speaking by direct revelation. The all truth is in those seven church epistles, which I told you in the previous session already. For in those epistles, we find what Christ is in us, and we find out what we are in him. In Acts, they were practicing some of the principles of the mystery before it was revealed or made known what the mystery was. You do not find the gospel of God explained in the book of Acts. As I told you at the opening, you'll see it practiced because it began on the day of Pentecost, but the explanation of what it was that really came had to wait till some time later when the mystery was revealed to the Apostle Paul. In Romans chapter 1, it says, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ. The word servant is the word doulos. D-O-U-L-O-S is the Greek word. The word doulos means slave, bonded, sold out, committed. A slave, Paul, a slave of or for Jesus Christ. An interesting paradox in life is that the more you become a slave to Jesus Christ, the more freedom you have in life. That's the paradox, but it's always true. The more you are a doulos, a slave for the Lord Jesus Christ, the more freedom you will have. Freedom is never determined by where you are, but by in whom you are. Paul was in jail, but he was totally free. While you know other people are not in jail, but they're in complete bondage. They're only 24 hours in every day, so we have to make those moments count. For once the time is gone, it's gone forever. This is why it opens this great book of Romans talking about an individual being a sold out, marked doulos, a slave. Anything less than that will always keep mankind living below par. Everything opens in the individual believer's life by that individual realizing he is a doulos, a slave, a sold out one, a marked one, one who does not vacillate, who does not blow about with any wind of doctrine, but he is absolutely a doulos. There is no other way to go if you want the sure foundation of the greatness of the church of the body to be magnified in your life, or the life of the community, or the society, or the culture, or the world in which we live. It all has to start with you being a doulos, a slave, sold out, unalterably committed, having made that decision of where you have said in the innermost part of your being, having done all, I stand. No matter what the world may say, no matter what people may say, no matter what your best friend may say, you know what God in Christ did for you and what God in Christ is in you. That's the foundation of the book of Romans. A doulos, a bonded slave, completely sold out, completely dedicated. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, an interesting record in verse 12. If thy brother, a Hebrew man, or a what? Hebrew woman, be sold unto thee as a bonded slave, a marked out one, serve thee 6 years, in the seventh year thou shalt let him go free from thee. In Exodus chapter 21, Exodus 21, verse 2, if thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. And in verse 5, and if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife and my children, I'll not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges. He shall also bring him to the door, under the doorpost, and his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. That's the marking. That's the usage of the greatness of the word doulos, where the individual makes the commitment to serve the master all the days of his life, and he bores a hole through your ear. Maybe that's how you girls got earrings in your holes through your ears. You're supposed to be slaves, douloses. Paul, a doulos. And whenever you're a doulos basically in one of two categories, either for the wrong God or the right one. Either you're going to be a sold out doulos for the spiritualists, the occult, witchcraft, that side, or you get sold out to the true God and his wonderful Son, Jesus Christ. Paul, a doulos, not to the wrong side, but a doulos, a sold out one, earmarked, branded with God's brand on him for the Lord Jesus Christ. I told you in the previous session that Romans is listed first of the seven church epistles, for it teaches the great foundational doctrine. Although Thessalonians was written first, it's placed last. Thessalonians is the great comfort to the church as it deals with the return of Christ. So God gave it first to edify the body. Paul was so absolutely certain of Christ's return. The knowledge of that return, the believing and truth of that return, that he was able to stand faithfully day after day, being that doulos. And the Apostle Paul believed that Christ's return was imminent, but Christ will return when the body is full. That is why every individual is always looking for his return now. To build this in-depth spiritual perception and awareness, we're going to have to read God's word. We're going to have to study it. We're going to have to dig it. We're going to have to live it. We have to breathe it. We eat it. We sleep it. We walk it. We run with it every moment of every day in our life. When you once begin becoming that kind of a doulos, then you get a feeling for the word. And that is what I mean by that core principle, that spiritual perception and awareness, where you get that spiritual, knowledgeable awareness of the integrity and the accuracy of the word. I'm going to be introducing and bringing to you at various times different translations that I have, just to show you the different flavor that men give to the book of Romans by translation. We'll read translations like the New English, the Amplified Version, Lambs's, and some of the rest of them. But all for one purpose, as far as I'm concerned, that you develop within your life a great spiritual perception and awareness of the great foundational scripture for the body of the church, the mystery. And that as you develop this in-depth spiritual perception and awareness, you become absolutely and unalterably committed to the integrity and accuracy of God's word, to stand faithful for God and his word all the rest of the days of your life.